So play on, maestro. Play on, maestro. And I'm going to, I'll set up that. And the fighting few are here. Tell you what, let's begin with a word of prayer that we have been studying in John 4, that all worship is not true worship. Not all worship is acceptable to God. Those who worship must worship in spirit and in truth. And so that this morning will be that which is praiseworthy of God. There's a great deal of worship going on around the whole world on Sundays as well as other days of the week that is not true worship. That offends a lot of people, but if we just stay with what Scripture points out, Jesus Christ himself declares this. So that this morning will be that which is worthy. Let's spend a few moments testing ourselves in regard to not to sin, but in regard to the Holy Spirit, because he is the one that will empower us that this worship will be glorifying to him. Let's pray. Father, we consider it a great privilege to assemble ourselves this morning with others for the purpose of worshiping you, Father, and we pray that this morning will be that which is worthy to who and what you are, the worthy Father, in the praise and the glory of your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, I have another announcement I'd like to make this morning. Don't make a whole lot of announcements here, but that one I want to make. And it's one of those, I hope it works out type of things. I hope it doesn't work out. But a couple of weeks ago, Dave and Stephanie Smith moved to Colorado. And we had a social gathering at my house to bid them farewell. Well, David and Linda McNeil. Linda has been running our tapes. How many years, Linda, you've been running doing the tapes? About four? Plus you said 40. I was going to say, that's really good. And they've just been superb in doing so. Well, David and Linda are moving over to East Texas to some property they have over there. And so what I'm going to do is this Friday night, that'll be Friday night the 28th, let's have a gathering party for David and Linda. A couple of things about this that I want to say. If I throw too many going away parties, I'm going to be the only one at the last party. It's going to be me standing there for the whole party. So I don't want this to become a habit thing. If you like to have a party in your honor and you think the only way you can get it is to move, just tell me. I'll throw one in your honor. You don't have to move. But so we're going to have a party at my house on Friday the 28th. And now, the difficulty with this is, and Linda and I talked about it, should we not have it at all, but they're leaving the second, or the first, next Tuesday, so if we're going to do it, this is the only time to really have the party for them. But David's mother has taken a severe turn for the worse, and there is an outside shot that they're going to have to go to Denver, of course, if things continue to develop in regard to David's mother. So the best thing I can say is come Thursday, give me a call. But right now, we're going to have a party at my house, 7 o'clock, for David and Linda McNeil on the 28th. And I hope that all of y'all will be able to come. We had a wonderful time at the Dave and Stephanie's party. And so, and for those of you who have forgotten or weren't able to come, 2600 Walnut Lane, and that's in Plano. And let me just give you my phone number. It's 972. Let me get a clean pen here so you can see it. 972-612-3113. And if you give me a call. But right now, it's a go for Friday evening, so please hope you're able to come. Linda has just been so much to our assembly and has done so much. So love to be able to express this. And if things work out where they have to go, we might convince them to come back and do it another time you know, y'all have to go to Denver to see David's, be with David's mother. And we'll just see if we can hog tie you up here some other time. Hog tie, that's the word you pick up in East Texas. And get you back down here to, for the party. So everything else is pretty much in status quo in that regard. Now let's come to another facet of worship, the offertory. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity. If you are here this morning and have never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, then please understand an offering plate is of no issue for you whatsoever. The only issue for you is the offering on the cross, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If you have personally accepted Christ as Savior, it becomes our privilege to give as unto the Lord. It is not my place to browbeat, to come up with gimmicks, programs for you to give. It is my responsibility to encourage you to walk in the Spirit. It is His responsibility to lead you in regard to giving as unto the Lord. With these principles in mind, let us prepare ourselves for this facet of worship by prayer. Father, as we move into this facet of worship, we are sharply reminded of the two great spheres of freedom that are involved. The political, economic freedom that we enjoy in America. The freedom, Father, to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit. To take the money that You give us, and to disperse it, spend it, give it away, do whatever we want. We value the freedom that we enjoy in America. We are so appreciative to the men and women who have served and provided this freedom throughout the history of this country. Their sacrifice for our freedom. Father, we cross this freedom with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free. Through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It is the spiritual realm of freedom that gives sight on how to use our political, economic freedom. It is the spiritual freedom that we enjoy, Father, to know where to live, where to worship, to marry, to spend our resources. And Father, we are so grateful for the sacrifice of Your Son, who was God becoming man as man, for the judgment of our sins on the cross and rose again. And because of His sacrifice, Father, we have this freedom. And we pray now, Father, that You will continue to receive and use these offerings to bring honor and glory to Your Son, Father, through the spreading of the gospel for the unbeliever and the believer from this humble assembly. We are so appreciative for every opportunity that You have given and continue to give us. But Father, we will always put ourselves in that position where You can use us if You see fit. Father, we praise You in Your Son's precious name. Amen. We have been studying an unusual study in Scripture. Most of the stories throughout all of the Bible relay not eternal life salvation, but reaching that point of walking by faith. This is seen in the first book written in the Bible, that is Job, 42 chapters. It is not at all in regard to his redemptive or eternal salvation. It is in regard to walking by faith and trusting Him. Do the same thing with Abraham. And all the stories that we have of so many people, it is not about their salvation. As a matter of fact, so often you have stories and just bypass all of that. The story of Samson, the story of so many stories. And yes, we should make it an effort to give the gospel. That's going to be the heart of what we're going to see this morning. But the great battle is not so much in accepting Christ as Savior, but the great battle is to learn to walk by faith. It's just one of the main reasons, if we could talk about it theologically, for entering this plan by faith, because by doing that, by entering this plan by an act of faith, every believer has touched upon how to live the Christian life by demand, by necessity. If you are a Christian, you know how to walk and how to live the Christian life because you have entered that plan by faith. What happens is so many enter by faith and then go to work, as we saw in the study of Galatians. So let's prepare ourselves now that we can see what's going on. The disciples are now going to interrupt his discussion with the woman at the well. He has some things to say to her, and then she is going to do some things, go into the town, have a lot of things going on this morning in our study of the interaction, so that we can see what's going on in the spiritual realm, not in the physical, for it is impossible for the mind of man to understand the scriptures. Let's spend a few moments in prayer, testing ourselves to see if we are trusting His Spirit to do what His Spirit was sent to do. His Spirit was sent to be the teacher. I'm not the teacher. I'm the speaker. It is God the Holy Spirit who will open our eyes and allow us to see what's happening in the story we have before us. Let's pray. Father, as we fearfully, respectfully, trembling, open up the scriptures, Father, nowhere do we become more aware of our inabilities and inadequacies in opening up the scriptures. It is so easy for man to open the scriptures and interpret it and see from the eyes of the flesh, from the eyes of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It is impossible to see and to understand the deep things of God, the things that are going on in scripture, without the illuminating work of your Spirit. So, Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes that we might see, our ears that we might hear. Pray, Father, that you will give to me the words of truth in simplicity, clarity. Father, these things might become a reality to us, and that, Father, have an impact in our lives. To this end, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right. In verse 25 in our study, the woman said to him, this is what we did last week. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah, and we studied Messiah, what that word means, it's so important, Messiah, the anointed, is coming. And so this woman has been looking for the Messiah, he who is called the Christ. So we have Messiah and Christos, and we studied how they both are transliterations and all these things going on. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us. He has declared all things about her to her, and this is what the Messiah will do. So she's starting to make some connections in regard to who and what Jesus Christ is. What he has done, he has taken her attention off of herself and caused her to start thinking about him. One of the most difficult things throughout all human history. We like to think of it that we're, unlike other areas of history, we are greatly prone to think of ourselves physically, our physical bodies, ourselves financially, ourselves in every which way we can. In fact, a lot of false theology is because man likes to think about himself. But what he causes her to do is to start thinking about him. Stop thinking about self. Start thinking about him. This is going to cause her to make some connections. Then in verse 26, Jesus said to her, I am. Remember last week we corrected the English translation. In the Greek, it's ego, I me, I am. So who is the Messiah? Who is the Christ? Jesus is saying, I am. Okay, now verse 27. Boy, how we would have liked to have continued that. But right now, we have an interruption. And interruptions, we hate interruptions, but there are no mistakes, and they're very important. So let's look at the interruption. At this point, now I'm just going to tell you right now, this is the only place in all of the New Testament we have the Greek construction here. This is the only place we have this Greek construction. And so it's rather dramatic. It's a dramatic instruction. At this precise point, at this precise moment, no accidents. No accidents in your life. No accidents in history. Things do not just happen. A lot of times, Christians, well, I regret this in my past, and I regret this. Don't ever do that. Make this whole journey that God is taking every believer and unbeliever to get them to this point, and be thankful that you have reached the point that you have in your relationship with Him. So it is at this point His disciples came. Well, wow. Now we know we're in trouble. We know we're dealing with 12 bozos who still haven't really caught on to anything, and they had to be gone so that he could carry on the discussion that he did with the woman at the well, and now they've come back. So we just know this is not going to be real good, but of course it's going to all work out to his plan. Now, and they marveled. They were shocked. Wonder what shocked you. Okay, they were shocked that he, Jesus Christ, had been speaking with a woman. Now, you have to appreciate the whole time, not only is this a woman, this is a Samaritan woman, part Jew, part Gentile, recognized by the Jews as dog. And so here he is speaking to this woman. Yet no one said. Now this is what they're thinking, but no one said it. Sometimes it's better not to say what you're thinking. And sometimes it's good to say it, but sometimes it's not. Now here's what they're thinking. What do you seek? Or, why do you speak with her? Question. Why this verse? I mean, we're coming off of I am the Messiah. A phenomenal declaration. And now we come up with this verse. The disciples thought, yet they were afraid to say, what do you speak? Why do you speak with her? Why these two questions lingering in their souls silently? And even more dramatically, and even more importantly, why does the Holy Spirit see fit to put this here? Why does He insert this? At this point, okay, let's first of all look at that. At what point? Here's a woman that if not having already accepted Him as the Messiah, as the Savior, she is at very close to that point, at a critical point. She has been waiting. She has been looking. She is an immoral woman. She is the first person, though, even though she is immoral, she is the first person that is given a prophecy of the coming church age by Jesus Christ. He talks to her about things that he has never talked to the disciples or anyone else about, not the religious crowd, not the religious leaders, but to this woman. We are learning a lot. Having a ball in our study and seeing things between Christ and this woman, and now these guys come along, and they interrupt the whole procedure of what's going on in her soul. And it's just at that moment, when she is coming to all of this realization, we have a striking contrast of this woman and the disciples. They marvel that Jesus Christ is speaking to the woman, and they're wondering in their souls, what is he seeking? And in other words, what is he seeking in speaking to her? What? Why is he talking to her? What does he need that would cause him to speak to her? And this is what's going on in their soul. And they're shocked. Look at the word. They marveled. They're shocked. They've come back, and here he is speaking to this woman. They don't like it. They don't like that he is speaking to this woman. And they don't want it. Because they carry the same racial snobbery that she had when she first started talking with Jesus Christ. Let's just stop for a moment. What shocks you? What shocks most Christians is the sin, our sins, of another Christian. If most Christians were honest in what shocks them, they are shocked at sin. I've never figured this out. Because if we understand that even though we are Christian and the new man in Christ, we still carry the flesh, It is the nature of the flesh to sin. Why does it surprise us that Christians sin? Also, if you take to the point that Christians, those especially who are striving to walk by faith, but all Christians are in the spiritual warfare as they were not before they became Christians by faith in Christ, who are they a target of? They're a target of Satan. They're a target of the world. And instead of being shocked at sin and disturbed at sin and separating, what we ought to do is to encourage. What we ought to do is what we do not do. So, you know, everybody has to decide what shocks them. All right, we're going to follow Christ. Let me show you where this word is used of Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Matthew. Matthew chapter 8 a moment. I want to show you what shocks Jesus Christ. Using the same word that's here. What shocks Jesus Christ? I wonder what it is that shocks Christ. All right, let's look at Matthew chapter 8, verse 10. Now, we're not going to spend a great deal of time in the context here, but just to note what shocks Jesus Christ. What marvels Jesus Christ? Matthew 8:10. Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled, same word, and said to those who were following, truly I say to you, now this is a profound statement, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. With anyone. So what marvels Jesus Christ? Let me tell you what marvels Jesus Christ. What marvels Jesus Christ is faith. And a person dares to walk by faith and just trust him. Trust the one that God has sent. This is what marvels Jesus Christ. Now, I want to tell you something else that marvels Jesus Christ. Where this word is used in reference to Jesus Christ, look at Mark 6. Go to Matthew, Mark. Now look at Mark. Mark 6. Same word, little different translation. Mark 6, 6, and he wondered, marveled at their unbelief. Okay? So what is a wonder to Jesus Christ? What is a marvel to him is faith. What is a marvel to him is unbelief. In other words, the absence of faith, minus faith. They do not want to trust him. They're not going to trust him with all that is there and all that is given. It is amazing the number of religious people who refuse just to trust him because they're going to work. It is still amazing to me how many people, no, it can't be just by faith to become a Christian. You can't just believe in Jesus Christ and be saved. Or for the Christian, you can't just trust the Holy Spirit and be restored from sin. You have to do something. I marvel at that. This is so simple. It's so simple, so free, so easy to just trust Him. It's yours. No, it can't be that way. It's got to be. It's got to be work. It's got to be do. So we are amazed at when people, yes, I'll take that. And we're also amazed, likewise, when people say, no, I don't want to just simply believe. So the absence of faith and the presence of faith shocks Jesus Christ. Now, same principle we saw in Galatians 1:6. We won't turn there. We've turned to it so many times. But Galatians 1:6, what does it say? I am amazed, shocked, wondered, that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. Again, different than what? Here's the gospel by which you were saved. Faith in the one whom he has sent. Now, a different gospel is the gospel by which they're trying to live. Here's the gospel by which they were saved. Here's the gospel that they're trying to live. And this gospel is work. This gospel is do for God. So how is it different? They're trying to live under a different gospel than the gospel by which they were saved. People, we were saved by grace through faith. This is how we're going to live. It's going to be the same gospel, by grace through faith. The faith now is in the second standing, that is the Holy Spirit. The faith here is in the first standing, that is Jesus Christ and His work. But many people are saved by this gospel, and they try to live by a different one. And he adds in verse 7, which is not another. Now, what does he mean by that? This one isn't going to work. You can try to live a Christian life by working and doing for God, but it isn't going to work. You're not going to be restored from sin. You're not going to be blessed. You're not going to be transformed in the image of Christ. You're not going to have the fruit of the Spirit. So it isn't going to work. The only gospel that saves is the gospel where God says, I do all the work. All you have to do is to accept it. Okay, let's go back now to John chapter 4. Let's go back to John 4 now. This woman, God, I don't want you to miss this. Why this question? This woman is seeking, and Jesus Christ declares, I am. People, why did Jesus Christ come? Put it up here at the top. Jesus Christ came to seek those who are lost. That's who he came for. He came to seek those who are lost. She is, at this point, lost, meaning not saved. That's what lost means. Not saved. And she is doing her seeking. She is seeking salvation. So why does it shock us he's talking to somebody whom he's seeking? They missed the whole purpose of the first standing. Now, people got to stay with me here. Because the first standing is going to leave. Jesus Christ is going to leave. And you and I are part of the first standing and the second standing, as we're going to see. But in the first standing, why does he come? The first standing by God, I got to be close here. The first standing by God is the standing of his Son. And the standing of his Son is to seek all mankind. All mankind. This is why he came. To seek the lost. That's who he came for. Okay. What about us? What about those who he has found? What about those who have believed in Jesus Christ as Savior? Is it over? Is he through with us? He came for that purpose, to seek the lost. That's why he came. No. What he did, he sent a second standing. He sent his Spirit. Here's another place where we're going to see the first and second standing. The second standing, the Holy Spirit, just as the first standing of the of Jesus Christ is primarily to seek the lost, the purpose of the second standing is for the saved. Yes, he does work on the unbeliever, convicting. Just as Jesus Christ has a part in our life. But our immediate contact as a born-again believer is the second standing, his Spirit. His Spirit are in and through and to work in the saved. The first standing is to seek the lost and to communicate with the lost and bring them to where? Bring them to God the Father, from whom we are all alienated. From the tree of the tree in the garden. We're all alienated from God. He sent his Son to seek all and bring us back to the Father. And then he's going to send his Spirit to work on all of us who have accepted Christ as Savior. So we have a contest here, this woman and Jesus Christ. She is seeking, he is seeking. So people, if you understand why he is here, it's not a question. What we're doing is learning about the disciples, but we're also learning something about all mankind as far as that goes. They still haven't caught on to what he's about. And here they've been walking with him. Just as many Christians still have not caught on to what the Holy Spirit is about. Some make him a charismatic type of experience. Others are afraid to trust him and have fellowship with him. We still haven't caught on to what he is about. The disciples haven't caught on to what the Son is about. If you knew what he was about, you would have understood perfectly why he was talking. Does it ever surprise you when you see a mechanic that you know is an automobile mechanic talking to somebody whose car is broken down? Why are you talking to this person with their car broken down? Why don't you look at my fine automobile over here that's brand new? It run, sleet, and fast, and all the rest of it. You don't need me. Does it ever amaze us or one shock us when we see a doctor talking to somebody who is ill? No. That's what he's for. The disciples have not caught on. They have not caught on to the first standing. They have not caught on to what he is about. And that's the whole purpose of this entire discussion. I'm so thankful that we do not have the word disciples picked up in the New Testament epistles. I'm just so thankful. Now, we live in a time when man has picked up discipleship and all of this stuff that is so erroneous. I'm just thankful none of the writers of the New Testament epistles picked it up. All right, verse 28. Verse 28. Back to the woman. We just had one little verse. Boom, there it was. And I hope that you got a glimpse of why that verse is there, because it just doesn't really fit in the whole wonderful flow of the text. You come to Jesus Christ, I am. And then all of a sudden, at this point, the disciples come, they ask the question, now we're right back to the woman. I hope you see why that verse is given to us there. Now verse 28. So the woman left her water pot, went into the city, and said to the men, come, see a man who told me all things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? Well, the last half of the verse isn't too problematic for us. But why do you think the Holy Spirit told us the woman left her water pot? I dare say most of you have forgotten all about that water pot, if you even knew she thought about water pot. And yet the Holy Spirit makes it a point, the woman left her water pot. Okay, what do we have here? Why is this here? Her water pot. Now, Jesus Christ has offered her what? He has offered her living water. Whoever would drink of the water that I would give to you will never thirst again. What he told her earlier. If you would have received, taken the water that I offer, you will never thirst again. People, this tells us he has just now, if not already before, accepted him as the Messiah. She no longer needs her water pot. What is her water pot? Her water pot are her works for God. Let me, what is a water pot? Let me get water for you. Did you ever give water to Christ? No. People, we don't have anything to give him. Our works are not for him. He doesn't need our work. So we set our work down, and now we drink of his living water, the gospel. We partake of him, and we rest in his work and his doing. We no longer need our work. I hope this is clear. She comes with the water pot, going to get in the water pot, take water, give it to Christ. That's us giving to God our work. He's going to receive our work and partake of it. He never does. She sets it down. You don't want my work. I'm to take your work. I'm to take your living water. So she leaves it behind. Now, with that in mind, let's look what else she does. She goes into the city, and she comes to the men. Come see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? The woman is now saved, has now believed in Christ as the Messiah, Jesus as the Messiah. Again, we've seen very few passages, very few experiences where people actually are saved. This is one of the few that we have in all of the Bible. There are not that many. I know we like to think that that's the big deal, is getting people saved, and indeed, we are to do that. But I just want you to realize that the major task is to get a believer to walk by faith in him, trusting him. So many Christians will not do it. They want to work for God. And so we have just seen a phenomenal thing here. Now, let's note her telling others. Let's note her telling others. Something about a new believer that puts a older believer that's more wise to shame. The younger believer doesn't know that he's not supposed to go tell everybody about Jesus Christ. The younger believer doesn't know you have to be careful about it. The new believer generally doesn't know you can't say that here and you can't talk about Jesus there and you've got to be very careful with that name Jesus over here. They don't know all. They haven't learned that yet. They just want to tell others about Jesus Christ as their Savior. What's happened to them. So here we have another distraction or a comparison between the disciples and this woman. I want you to note her approach in telling others. Her approach is subtle. Her approach is not direct. First of all, she goes to the men. Doesn't that strike you a little funny? Why wouldn't she go to the women? Because most of the women will have nothing to do with her. They're too good. This is a woman who has been married four times and now living with a man that's not her husband. And most of the women, even though they be not even believers, have their own little self-righteousness. And they don't like her. They're not going to be identified with her. So she's not going to go to them. The men will talk with her. So she goes in and talks to the men. And I want you to note her approach. It's not direct. She doesn't walk up and say, I have found the Christ. Come out. I want you to meet. I want you to believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. She's a very wise woman. We've seen that all along. This woman is phenomenal. We don't even have her name. We have the name Delilah, but we don't have this woman's name. This is a phenomenal woman in the annals of the New Testament. Okay, let's see her approach. She does not make declarations to the men. She does not try to teach the men. She does not try to instruct the men. She does not try to tell the men the way things ought to be and the way things are. This woman has a great understanding of men. See, a lot of people, men and women, very arrogant. You say anything about the way of a woman and the way of a man, that's just being the sexist and all that. Call it whatever you want. You're not going to change man's nature and woman's nature, period, people. This woman knows men. And she's not just going to walk in and start telling them the way things are. She's going to lead them. She's going to bring them. It's a smart woman. It's a smart woman who all the way through the marriage, the husband thought everything was his idea. And very happy thinking it's his idea. Little did he know, it was never his idea. Nothing was his idea. She just pulled the whole thing off, and he's very happy. It's a very sharp woman. Now, load her approach. She goes to the men, does not make a declaration. She puts it in the form of a question. They're going to have to speak for themselves. She had to speak for herself. They're going to have to find out for themselves. She's made up her mind and trusted in this Jesus as the Christ. She knows and believes he is the Messiah. And now she desires that they do also. But people, she doesn't just come in and straighten them out. She comes in, and she is very conscious of everything going on. And I want you to know what she says. Look at the first word in verse 29. It's the gospel invitation. Come. That's the gospel. Come. Come to him. She begins with the gospel invitation. She starts off with the word fundamental to the gospel. There are a lot of words that we like to use, not we. There are a lot of words that a lot of people like to use. Invite Jesus into your heart. Man does something. People, we don't invite him into our heart. He has invited us. He has offered to us the gospel. We just freely accept it by faith. What is faith? Faith is a passive word where we receive. Faith is not an active word. It's a passive word. It doesn't do anything. It receives. It's a non-meritorious way to receive what God has to offer us. And she makes Jesus Christ the issue. He makes who and what he is. Look at him, examine him, inspect him for yourself. She takes what's happened to her. What did Christ do? Christ took her, she was thinking about herself, she made an issue, raised. She tried to make a lot of issues, if you recall, in this whole discussion. And Christ brought her to think about him. She starts thinking about him as a prophet. She goes from a prophet to worship, from worship to who he is, to worshiping him as the Messiah. Now she goes in and says, hey, you look at him. You see what conclusion you're drawing when you examine this person, Jesus Christ. I don't want to make, take 2 or 3 hours here, 2 or 3 weeks, but I do want us to stop and note some principles on witnessing, on telling others. This is a great point to just spend a few moments together in telling others about Christ, telling others about Him. Telling an unbeliever or telling a believer. This is one of the things that we're going to see happening as you walk in the Spirit. We're going to increase this assembly. This is the way it's going to have to be done. A lot of Bible churches, what Bible churches often do, and denominational churches, often what we do is we shuffle the deck. And by that I mean, okay, when people move here, they go to your church, and move here, you go to your church, move here, you go to your... Now, what we want to do, much like the church at the very beginning, their membership increased, if it was going to be increased at all, was by witnessing to the community. Just telling people at work, wherever you were. It wasn't a big evangelistic type of thing, as we like to think about it, and I'm not knocking evangelistic work. I'm just saying, a great witness when you are somewhere and someone, why are you a little different? Why are you this? And how do you think that way? And why do you think that way? And you have an opportunity because of my relationship with Christ, because of spiritual understanding of the Scriptures, and da-da-da-da-da-da. And by the way, a group of us meet, and for the first 200, 300, 400 years, people, they just met in houses. They didn't have buildings. And a group of us meet, and we study some Scripture, we have a little fellowship, and I'd like to invite you to come. And the church grew. That's how it grew. Let's take a few principles on witnessing. Okay, principle number one, coming right off of this study, flexibility in witnessing. Don't make any laws. Don't make laws in witnessing, except, of course, the law of love. But the law of freedom, the law of liberty. Allow the Spirit to lead you. Well, if I'm going to witness to doctors, I have to do it this way. That's the way some people are trained. If I'm going to witness to a businessman, I do it this way. No, don't turn telling others about Jesus Christ into some rigid system. Don't do that. And you just have to be totally flexible. We studied this one. Is this going to work every time? No. I can show you other places where you go and make a declaration. I have found the Christ. He is the Messiah. She doesn't do that. She uses a different method. Though I have said these things, I've just pointed out her what the Spirit was leading here, what was going on here. In each circumstance you and I witness, it may be entirely different. That works here. I think I'll try it over here. This is why I encourage you to walk in the Spirit by faith. He will guide you in how to witness and tell others of Jesus Christ. Ours is just a responsibility, but don't turn it into rigid laws. I've got to witness to so many people today. And I've got to do this, and I've got to do that. Don't do that. I find myself laughing here and making a law out of not making the laws. And I hope you don't take it that way, but I'm just saying be very careful of saying, well, this is the way you do it all the time. That probably is not going to be very effective. So this woman is led by love, goes to the men, simply proposes a question for their own investigation. Now, you might be in an entirely different circumstance, and so you make a declaration. A lot of different ways of telling others. Point two, and this is so important when you witness. You know why one reason people don't witness is because, if you really want to put it in simple terms, in our society, the rejection principle. I'm afraid of being rejected. And a lot of modern ladies know about that. Men are so wimpy, they're afraid to ask a woman something because they're afraid that they'll be rejected. And they may say no. And then what do? They say no, and I'm just standing there. They said no to Jesus Christ, and I'm standing there with mud on my face. And this isn't going to work, and then we're going to be, hostile toward each other after they say no. We can really make a case for not witnessing. I mean, we can really make a case for not witnessing. Well, turn with me to John 16. And let me give you this information, please. It's not you. It's the Holy Spirit. It's not you. Now, maybe asking a lady to dance, that may be you. But giving the gospel is not you. It's the work of the Spirit. We are simply the voices. That's all we are. We put ourselves at His work, His tool. Just as I said to you, I'm not the teacher. I'm the speaker. It's up to the Holy Spirit to take these things, make them a reality in your soul. Now look at John 16, verse 7 through 11. We have a picture of the giving or the sending of the Holy Spirit as far as the world is concerned, but for the eye that receives this is also working as far as the believer also. But let's just look at it as far as the unbelieving world. John 16, 7, but I tell you the truth. It is your advantage that I go away. You know, I'm always interested in that phrase, I tell you the truth. As opposed to lying to me? What did he tell the rich young ruler? He didn't say to the rich young ruler, I tell you the truth, to have eternal life, keep the whole law. A very important little phrase, I tell you the truth. We'll look at it in more detail when it's in our floor of study, which we will be in John 16. If the rapture doesn't occur, or I don't turn 95 and die. Okay. All right, verse 7. But I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, the departure of Jesus Christ from planet Earth, prior to the coming of the church. For if I do not go away, if I, Jesus Christ, do not go, the Helper, now who's that? That's the Holy Spirit, shall not come to you. That is, to the believers and indwelling of the Spirit to believers. But if I go, and I am going to, I will send him, that is, the Holy Spirit, to you. Talking about the second sending. It's a powerful verse, verse 7. It's not our purpose here, but understanding the importance of Jesus Christ leaving for the sending of the Holy Spirit. All right, verse 8. And he, the Holy Spirit, when he comes, will convict the world, unbelievers, concerning sin. Oh, boy, I knew it. He's going to convict them of their horrible sins and how they sin and how they do this and that. No. Look at the text. This is not personal sins. This is not personal sins, which most people like to make it. But if they'll read the text, it'll tell them. Convict of, let's look at us. Convict of sin. And when he comes, he will convict the world, unbelievers, concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Okay, let's look at verse 9. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. People, this isn't talking about convicting of all their horrible sins and what a horrible person they are. That's not the issue. And if you make that an issue in the gospel presentation, that's not the gospel. The gospel is good news. That I am a dirty rat is bad news. That Christ came to redeem, to restore, to bring you back to God, that's good news. Good news. Why do you hesitate to give somebody good news? Why would you hate that at all? If you've got good news that will help in your various work, where you work, things that you've learned, if you can help somebody in life, you've got good news. Let me show you how to do this better. Let me show you how to do this in this way, and it'll really help you. Communication, and you know, maybe in the gym. Let me show you how to lift a weight. Let me show you how to do the machine. Let me show you. We've got good news. You want to tell people. You want to help them. But Christians are closed mouth about the good news of the gospel. We've got good news. We've got great news. God has done all of the work. Look what it says now in verse 9, concerning sin. And what is sin? Sin is anything that is not of faith. People, let me just show you so that we get back same footed here. What are personal sins? I'll just put personal sins. Sin or sins. What is personal sin? All these are a result of what? I have stopped walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. How do I know? One of the ways I know when I'm out of the power of the Spirit and the leading of the Spirit is when personal sins crop up in my soul, mental attitude sins. I hear it coming out of my mouth, judgment, lying, gossip, slander, or overt sin. I know that I'm not in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, what did Jesus Christ do with all these personal sins? He bore them on the cross. What is God's great contention right now? God's great contention, people, is not the personal sin. His Son has borne them. His great contention is, why did you stop trusting me? Why did you steal the $5? Didn't you trust me? Why did you go to that solution, which it will say it's in, crime, immoral, whatever? Didn't you trust me that I would take care of your needs? All that sins are is an indication that I have stopped trusting him. That's what sin is. Now look at verse 9 here. He's going to convict the world concerning sin, and what is the sin? That they do not believe in Jesus Christ. So it is the sin of unbelief, and that's indeed what sin is. It is not trusting. Now let's look at verse 10. Then it says in verse 7 about of righteousness. Or verse 8, and righteousness. Okay, boy, this will get them. They've got to live a right life. So we're going to really get them on personal sins, and then we're going to tell them, boy, how they ought to live this righteous life. Wrong again. That's not an issue here. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Here, we're dealing with their eternal righteous state, their imputed righteousness. Look what it says in verse 10. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you no longer behold me. What's the righteousness he's talking about? We've seen the sin he's talking about, the sin of unbelief. It's a sin of rejection of Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, what is the righteousness? The fact that because man from the garden is alienated from God, is God, great gulf fixed, is man, man is unrighteous, no righteousness, for even our righteousness is filthy rags. This is why works will never work, because all you have is one person's works versus another person's works, and before God, they're all unrighteous. So here's man's state. People, I don't want to take the time this morning, but right here, you go back to the whole study in the book of Job. This is what the book of Job is all about. How can a righteous God have fellowship with unrighteous man? And one of the problems with man is, well, I'm not so bad. This is one of our important studies in the study of Samson. Every one of us must see ourselves as Samson when we're out of the Spirit, but most Christians, well, I'm not that bad. Most Christians are very content with relativity. Well, I'm not as bad as that. I would never do that. People, when we're not in the power of the Spirit, we are unrighteous. You can be satisfied with your relative righteousness, and man can be satisfied with each other's relative righteousness, but before God, it doesn't matter. We are all unrighteous. So what is the work of the Spirit? We are unrighteous. And we would desire to be righteous before him. And if we believe in Jesus Christ the Savior, we are imputed, accredited. Not because we earn or deserve. We are imputed, accredited with his perfect righteousness. And that's your state forever and ever. Example, prodigal son in his period of debauchery. Before he returns, he goes back to the Father. Is he righteous? Yes. That bothers a lot of Christians. How could somebody who is doing those horrible things be righteous? Their eternal state, their position before God, they're in a state of righteousness. So here is this righteousness that we have before God. This is why there is now no condemnation. People, I know I deserve condemnation even as a believer, but there is now no condemnation for anyone who is in Christ. Why? Because before God, we are all perfectly righteous before him, and he doesn't lose any. Okay, so he convicts of that. Verse 11, and concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world, Satan, has been judged. Now, where was Satan judged? He was judged at the cross. Along with whom? Along with Christ? Along with us. So, when you give the gospel, when you witness, it is the work of the Holy Spirit, not you, to convict in regard to their believing or not believing in Christ, to their need of Jesus Christ for a righteous state, and to escape the divine judgment that awaits all. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit to do these things. You and I present the good news. Stay out of the Holy Spirit's way is my best exhortation. Let Him do it. You get the gospel. All right, point three. Purpose of the church age. It's tied up right here in what the disciples asked. Why are you talking with this woman? The greater works of John 14, the coming of the Holy Spirit. What's the whole purpose of the church age that you and I live in? All right, let's see if we can see this very quickly from the scope of the Bible. Here we take the book of Job. In the book of Job, all the way through, you have how can he who is unrighteous be righteous before God? He who is unclean be clean before God? How is he who is impure be pure before God? And such things as this. And then finally, Satan says in the study of Job, no one can make the unrighteous righteous. Therefore, they all have to stay in my kingdom. I've got them. I've got all members of the human race. You're no good, but don't worry about it. You'll stay in my kingdom. But God can't make you good. Okay, then you come to the book of Israel. This book is just out here. The book of Job is just out there. It's not written by a Jew. It's not written to the Jews. It's before the Jews ever came on the scene. It's the first book written. It's the umbrella of the whole Bible. Okay. No one can do it. No one can make righteous the unrighteous, clean the unclean, he's impure. Satan even understands that, even though a lot of people think they can make themselves clean. Satan says no one can. No one can do it. Book to Israel, I can. I will. And I will do it alone. I can do it. I can make the unrighteous righteous, unclean clean, impure pure. I can do it. I will do it, and I will do it alone. The whole presentation of salvation is given in the epistle, or in the book to Israel. So here he declares. He declares, I will. This is why it's so important that Jesus Christ be God. Now we come to the Gospels. Here are the Gospels. What are they about? Here he declared. Here he says, here's the doing. I'm doing it. The sending of his son. Here's where he does it. Okay, that brings us then to the epistles, to the church. The books to the church. It brings us to you and to me. What are we here for? Okay, in Isaiah chapter 42, he says, I will declare, I will do, and then I will proclaim that I have done it. This is what you and I come in. We are here to proclaim people he has done it. This is why judgment is not the issue. Jesus Christ did not come into the world to judge the world, but to save the world. This is why the heart of our message is love. The love of God, the love that did it. Here's his doing. Is the love that did it. Yours and mine is a declaration of love. It is a declaration of the gospel. It is the love of God towards unmeritorious man, unconditional love, undeserved love, all the things we could put in that kind of terminology. Here's the love, the gospel. This is what you and I have to tell others. You are unclean. He has made the provision. All you have to do is believe on him. This is our simple message. This is what we are to proclaim. Now we come over to another book, like the book of Job, that's just out there. Here's the book of Revelation. It's just out there. It's not really written to the church. It's just a lot of information there. What is this one? This is about his glory. The Gospels are not a description, people, a revelation of Jesus Christ. They are a revelation of God. I have come to declare God to you. I've come to do his works. I've come to say His words. I've come to do His work of reconciling man to God. The Gospels are a revelation of God. The book of Revelation is a revelation of His Son, the one who did the work. We're getting ready to start a study in Revelation. If you're coming to hear who's the Antichrist and who's the beast and who's all of that, forget it, because I'm not going to get into that, because that's not what it's about. It's about a revelation of His Son. That is where I'm going to take you. I'm going to show you the one who will take the place of the beast in the prehistoric world. I'll show you what the beast looked like at the beginning, what happened to the beast, how he's going to come up, who the dragon is in reference to the beast, all of that kind of information. But the book of Revelation, singular, not revelations, it's singular. Singular. It's a revelation of who is going to take the place of the beast in the prehistoric world. So he gets all of the glory. People, glory is part of this whole great battle that's going on. Satan wants the glory. Man wants the glory. This is one of the reasons why it is always by faith, people. That's why it's always by faith. Because if I can do something to be saved, if I can do something to be restored from sin, if I can do something to have the fruit of the Spirit, I get some of the glory. I don't care how you theologically want to talk about it. If I am part of the equation, I get part of the glory. As an unbeliever or believer, Ephesians chapter 2, so that no one will boast. Okay, if I have any part of the equation, I boast. But when it's by faith, there's no boasting. Faith is non-meritorious. Faith is where we simply receive what God has done. And that's why your eternal salvation is by faith. Not only do I want you to know that it's faith, people, I want you to know why. So that when you get in discussions and conversations, not so that you can argue anybody down. Please don't get into that. But in your own soul, as you said, I want you to be able to think through not only that it is faith, when people want to talk about what, but why? Why is faith so important? Because if I have anything that I can do with this, then I get glory. And this is what he gets. All glory belongs to him. You and I have no part of salvation. You and I have no part of spirituality. You and I have no part of the fruit of the Spirit. You and I have no part in being transformed into the image of Christ. You and I have no part in our righteous life. And loving as he loves, they're given to us. If we're just trusting, he gives them. He gets all the glory. Is this true? As unbelievers being saved, as believers being saved, that's why it's called the gospel for both believer and unbeliever. The gospel gives all glory to God, and you and I get what? We get all of the salvation, the work, we get all the good things. He gets all the glory. He's God. He's God. It's one of the great battles in this efficiency. So what are you and I here for? People, our message is very simple. It's a message of love. It's the gospel. It's good news. So many Christians get caught up in judging and condemning and separating and slam dunking and attacking and on and on and on and wanting divisions and wanting to make this an issue and that an issue. It's not an issue. When you're dealing with an unbeliever, there's only one issue. What thinks he of Christ? Well, I want to talk about evolution. I want to talk about abortion. I want to talk about whatever the crusade is at your time in history. One time it was booze. One time it was creation and evolution in the schools. Another time it's something else. People, these are not the issues. The issue is Jesus Christ, Him crucified, and Him resurrected. That's the issue. And that's the only issue. Our message is very simple. Don't yeah, but me. History is filled with the absence of spiritual love in the church. James Grayson Mason, part of the Presbyterian Church, giving the gospel. Very famous lady named Pearl S. Buck wanted to put clothes, wanted to civilize people, the Orientals. James Grayson Mason said, no, let's just give them the gospel. The Presbyterian Church forgot the gospel, went with Pearl S. Buck to civilize. History's filled with this issue. The world knows about Pearl S. Buck, but the world doesn't know about James Grayson Mason, who wanted to give the gospel. That's the truth. The good news. All that other stuff is later. All that other stuff is the work of the second Sunday. We're going to deal with the gospel. It's a very simple thing to tell people. You don't have to get into a lot of stuff. You don't have to know a lot of stuff. A preacher, well, you got to know a lot of doctrine, and you got to know this. You don't have to know, people. Do you know how you were saved? Yeah, by faith in Jesus Christ. That's all you need to know then. Walk in the power of the Spirit by faith, and this love starts pouring through. But I don't want to offend anybody. People, I'd rather offend somebody by giving them the gospel than offend them by not giving them the gospel. And the long and short of it. Don't ever be afraid of offending someone. A person, if it's done in love, they're going to know your spirit, and they're not going to be offended. Now, you can give the gospel and offend people. Let me make that very clear. You can give the gospel and be very offensive about it. And if I were a non-believer, I probably wouldn't accept it either. After I punched him in the nose, I'd walk away. So let's make it clear. You can give the gospel and be offensive. But if you're walking in the power of the Spirit and you're doing this in His love and your message is the good news, no one's going to be offended by that. They may not agree. They may not want to believe right then. You don't know what's going to happen a year later, 5 years later. But don't be offended. Oh, no, that's good for you, but I don't want to believe that. I don't believe that about Jesus Christ or whatever. But they're not going to be offended if you do it in love. They're going to know your heart. But even if they are offended that you did, people, I'd much rather be offended for presenting them the good news of the gospel than withholding that good news. So that's what you and I are here for. Point four. Let's see if we can get through these in the few minutes we have left. Point four. We are the agents. We are the saved, empowered by the Holy Spirit, are agents of witnessing. We're the agents of proclaiming. We're simply the agents in personal evangelism, personal witnessing of the good news. God sending the Son, sending the Spirit, and then working through you, telling others about Jesus Christ. Five, so we are the agents. The gospel is what we're doing. We're giving the gospel. Let's see if we can start looking at a few things happening. Here's the gospel, which we're giving. This is the good news that we're telling others. Okay? Holy Spirit, the one who does the work. He does the work. We are simply agents. We're simply agents. That's why you and I don't get offended, people. You know, going back to the personal thing, if you present yourself, and just going back, you ask the lady to dance, and she says no, okay, that's personal. But people, if somebody, you present Christ to somebody, and they don't want Christ, they're not turning you down. They're not turning you down. Don't get all shook up. They're turning him down. They're turning him down. Not you. This is not a personal thing in that regard. You're rejecting me. You are not the gospel. You and I have the privilege of presenting the gospel. They are saying no to the Son of God. They're not saying no to you. At least I hope not. I hope you haven't made yourself an issue where they are saying no to you, and many Christians do. Many Christians make themselves an issue so that the other person is saying no to you. But if you're in the power of the Spirit and everything as it should be, they are saying no to the Holy Spirit, and they're saying no to the person of Jesus Christ. They're not saying no to you. You are simply an agent giving this news. Point five, love, spiritual love, love that comes by the Holy Spirit. Spiritual love is the guiding force in witnessing. Spiritual love is the guiding force in witnessing. The spiritual love that the Holy Spirit pours into our heart, that love guides you, motivates you to witness. Your love, watch this, here you are, and your spiritual love for God the Father, and then we'll put in the members of the Godhead, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, is going to lead you to a love toward others. Because this love, what was his love? His love was toward them. His love was toward them. His love is toward them. So if this love is flowing through you, your love is going to be toward them. He sent his son. His son died on the cross. He sent his spirit to reveal the truth. And you have the privilege of telling others about it. So spiritual love is the guiding force in all of this. Spiritual love cares about others. What is love? Love cares about others. What did love do? God the Father looked down at the human race. Here's God the Father. Boom, boom. Here's the human race in this picture that we're looking at. And destined to be separated from him. Now, what if God had looked down and said to the human race, I love you. I am sorry that you're going to hell. I am so sorry you're going to be separated from me. And I really love you, but there's nothing I can do about it. Well, take that love, and you know what you can do with it. That love, and I mean that crudely. That love accomplishes nothing. And that's the way most Christians love, by the way. I love you, but let me stomp on you. Now, let me show you love. He looks down, he sees our state, and he says, I'm sorry you're going to spend eternity separated from me, and I love you. Therefore, since this is true, I'm going to do whatever it takes. And I'm personifying God here. What's it going to take? Well, I'm going to have to send my own son to die bearing their sins. Do I love him that much? Well, let me think about it. He doesn't think about it, but I'm just personifying. Let me think about it. Yeah, I do. I'll send my son. People, that's a love you can bite into. That's a love you can respond to. That's a love you can trust. You can't trust the love, I love you, but just take your love and move on down the road. Here's the love, I love you, and I'll do whatever it takes. Whatever. Humiliation, I'll do it. Shame, I'll do it. I'll do all of that if that's what it takes. And that's what it takes. So this is a love. This is why Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I am so compelled, I am so moved, I am so controlled by this love. Having considered this, that he did all of this for me, that one died for all. People, what we have to do is get oriented to what kind of God we have, what his love did, and when that love starts forming, then you're going to have this love for others also, for whom he died. Okay, point six. Every believer is an ambassador for Christ. Whatever else, and we have many other things. We've been studying the work of the Spirit and being transformed into the image of Christ, these type of things. But what am I? Who am I? Everybody wants to know who I am and what I am and where do I fit in society. Am I a cobbler? Am I a baker? Am I this and I'm that? And I'm not a good baker and I'm not a good this and I'm not. I want to know that I fit. I want to know that I can. I want to know that I mean something. I want to know that I mean something to somebody. I want this. I want that. People, let me tell you something. Every one of us are ambassadors for Christ. You want to know what you are? You're an ambassador for Christ. Let me show you what you are. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, mentioning it. Here it is. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, powerful passage. Book of Corinthians is one of the most difficult book to outline in all of the Bible. Paul just jumps from one thing to another thing. It's really a personal letter in a powerful sense. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and actually, our study that we're dealing with here is 18. Verse 18, now all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. But I can't start there. If I'm this close, I want you to read verse 14 with me. For the love of Christ, as Christ's love toward us, for the love of Christ controls us. Is controlled by this love. Now, what got him there? Having concluded this. You see the phrase, having concluded this? This came before being controlled by this love. He looked at this love. He was so compelled, so taken with this love that it's going to control his life. If you want someone, you want your husband and wife and people to love, there are sometimes you can love someone. I don't want to love this person. I don't want to marry this person. They're not what I had in mind. They're not my idea. They're not this. They're not that. But their love is just so compelling. I've never seen anything like it. I'm going to go ahead and marry this person. That's a beautiful, beautiful concept. Here's a love from a God you can bite into. This is a love that controls me. Okay, for the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all. Therefore, all died. And he died for all, so that they who live, that's us, might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. This is what you do when you love. Well, I'm not going to live my life for my husband. I've got my own identity. I'm not going to live my life for my wife. I've got my own identity. No, I don't have my identity when you come into this kind of life. I'm so moved and compelled by this love. I don't have an identity. I want to just serve them. This is what real love does. True love. Verse 15, and he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Verse 16, therefore from now on we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, powerful verse 16, but we don't have time to explain it. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that means a believer in Jesus Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. The old new things have come. Verse 18. Now, having said all of that, now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Gave us the charter, responsibility of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ, in sending Christ, reconciling the world to himself. The Gospels are a revelation of God, people. What kind of God do you have? Therefore, we are ambassadors, or verse 19, namely that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. Not to Christ, to himself. So many Christians, so few Christians get past the first standing to make it to the second standing, the Holy Spirit, they get stuck on the first. He was sent to bring us to God. All right? Namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not concerning their trespasses against them, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Do you know what most Christians do? Boy, let me tell you about what a horrible person you are. Let me tell you what it's... Look what it just said! Not counting their trespasses against them. And what is your gospel? Let me tell you how horrible you are, and then I'll tell you how wonderful Jesus is. People, that's not the gospel. And if I might, if you can see this, the gospel is a declaration about God. It's not even really a declaration about Christ. It's about God. You want to come to this loving God? You come to him through Jesus Christ. Now let me tell you about Christ. But our objective is to bring them to God. Not to Christ. To God. Christ first, then God. But our candy, our appeal, let me tell you about God. He's not this God that's up there waiting to beat you, get you. The loving God. He wants to have a relationship with you, fellowship with you. He sent his son to this purpose. Okay? Namely that God was, verse 19, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against him. Why? Because he gave them all to Christ, the judgment of them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. In other words, Christ came to bring them to God. We are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us. What does that mean? If God is making an appeal, God is making an appeal to the world through you. God is making an appeal through Christ to come to Him. Now He's making an appeal through you to come to Christ, to come to Him. Okay? Hope you see it. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so we might become the righteousness of God in Him. People, whatever it takes, what is it going to take for you to tell someone of Jesus Christ? Is it too big of a cost? Humiliation. Rejection. Possibility of rejection. Humiliation. Shame. Well, I don't want to be separated. I don't want to have anything to do with you anymore because now I know you're one of those Christians. Is that a big cost to tell somebody about Christ to you? Well, I won't be on the in crowd. I won't get the business deals. Oh, so your business deal was hanging on the world and not on Him? Shame on you. Shame on us. We have the greatest good news, and we're ashamed and afraid to tell others of Jesus Christ. Well, we're not through, and I don't want to just give these others in speedboat time, so we'll close right here. Pick it up next Sunday morning at point 7 and finish this up. I'm not in a big rush. We haven't talked about witnessing in quite some time and telling others of Jesus Christ, and that is our place. You know what a lot of Christians like to do? Let me support it. Let me give money for it. Let me just dish out money, but I don't want to go tell somebody. Now, people, each one of us, you have places you go that no one else will go. You have places you go, I'll never go. Well, it's the preacher's job. That's the preacher's job. Everyone's job. When I get a chance and go in prayerfully that way nearly every time I go, I don't go to many places outside of here in my study. I go to the gym, and I pray about it before I go there. Not just that it'll help me through the workout, but that there might be some opportunities there. But I do pray for help me through the workout, too. But you go places that no one else here will go. You'll come in contact with people. Do you walk away owing the gospel? Does that mean every time? No, I'm not saying that. I'm not putting that kind of guilt on you. I'm just saying that it's coming up later. But is your prayer opportunity, and are you aware of it? Are you aware when someone is saying, tell me something, give me something, and you walk away? What a shame. Every encounter is not going to be where you will verbally give the gospel. But I will tell you this, there'll be a lot of encounters, if you will, if you're looking. If you're looking to do that. Closing the word of prayer. Every head bowed and every eye closed, please. Just in case anyone has come in who's never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, by grace through faith, faith only in Christ, faith alone in Christ, we'd like to give you that opportunity right now to believe in Him as your Savior. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, simply by trusting Him. And if you will do that, you have learned what a lot of Christians have forgotten. That's how you're to live, simply by trusting. If anyone tells you that you've got to do this or that to be a Christian, or you've got to do this and that to live the Christian life, or be what God wants you to be, and it's anything other than just trusting Him, you can say, wait a minute, that isn't how I was saved. I was saved by His work and my faith. That's how you're going to live. His work. Your faith. Heavenly Father, Father, we thank You so much for taking us on this journey, this encounter between Jesus Christ and the woman at the well, We thank you for all the things, Father, we've learned and yet to learn from this woman and from her relationship and encounter with Christ. Pray, Father, that we will see in these things our own encounter with others, that we will see in these things the encounter of the Holy Spirit with others, that we, Father, will fulfill our purpose in our homes, in our marriages, work, social life, and as ambassadors. Tell others of Jesus Christ. Tell others what manner of God you are to bring others to you. Father, we praise you for the God that you are in your Son's precious name. Amen.